Friends, I want to start a new series of Bible studies on Psalm 37. These will not be exactly a verse-by-verse exposition, but mainly gleanings and the pickings of various themes and thoughts in this psalm. This is an especially interesting psalm, as it was written by David when he was older in years. And it gives us a perspective on life from a man after God's own heart, after many experiences, many challenges, many hardships, many times of joys and sadnesses. Therefore, we would all do well to read and to meditate often on this great psalm to hear the wisdom of an aged man. Now, does it bother you to see how much attention is paid to today's culture, the people who stand for all the wrong reasons? They are on the headlines. You see them. Their names are mentioned. And you think to yourself, according to the word of God, these are wicked people. These are not the friends of God. These are wicked people. And yet they are mentioned. Their works are prospering. They are being mentioned by many. Their teachings are heard, and we can think about many churches and ministries that name the name of Jesus Christ, but then you see that there is a deep error within the teaching, and they're leading many people astray. How do you feel about that? Perhaps it is the entertainment stars who get the headlines while they are espousing immoral philosophies in their music, in their films, in their programs. And it could be leaders, individuals who do everything in their power, it seems, to bring down the standards that God has set. How do you feel? Well, here this psalm explains. It gives us the answers. It gives us the instructions of how we ought to think about these things. So may the Spirit of God graciously apply this psalm to our hearts, comforting us as no one else can. The Spirit of God is our comforter. He's the one who comes alongside. He aids us. He helps us. And so what better tonic there is for our souls than the word of the Spirit. And here this evening, we want to just think about the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. He says, fret not, and then neither be thou envious. So the first thing is, that we want to think about is that first clause of this verse. Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Fret here has many meanings. But here David addresses a question that has plagued the people of God in every age. And that question is, why do the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous suffer? Why is it that the Lord's work seems to be small oftentimes, insignificant in the eyes of the people of the world? This same problem, of course, is a theme in Psalm 73, in Psalm 49, and also the book of Job is filled with such things. And frankly, no matter how godly you are, chances are that you have struggled with this problem from time to time. And the danger is for us to seek to fix the problem by worldly means, by fleshly means. So the psalm opens with the first precept. It is, alas, too common for believers in their hour of adversity, in the hour of need, in the times when they are under great pressure and pain, to think themselves harshly dealt with, that God is harsh with them. When they see various people who are so ungodly, destitute of any kind of a spirituality, they are rejoicing. They are prospering. And it grieves us. Why is that? Why does the Lord allow that? Why does the Lord prosper them? Well, here is this command that is much needed. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. To fret is to worry. The word here is it's a word that means worry. It means to be grieved with worry. It means to be angry with worry. To have a kind of a heartburn. To fume. To become vexed in your soul. That's what the meaning is here. Fret not. And then the word jealous is to do with, or the word envious is to do with the word jealousy. It's translated elsewhere as being jealous. God is jealous for his own glory. And here we are told that fret not, do not fret. Do not become envious, do not become angry, do not grieve in your soul, do not worry. Do not be agitated in your soul. Are you? Maybe through this week you have been. Certainly I have been. And you think about that amount of worry. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot even add a single hair to your head. You cannot cause your hair to become black or white. There is no power in your worry. And there is no power in worry when you are resting fully in the Lord. The power of it is gone. But it is a sad affliction. It is something that grieves the soul until your soul gets its rest in the Lord. Fret not thyself, it says. Our Lord Jesus Christ again and again spoke of these things. He's used the term, fear thou not, little flock. Let not your heart be troubled, he said many times. Why? Because his disciples were troubled. His disciples were worried. Aren't we his disciples? We repeat the same thing. Fret not thyself. Fret here means to burn or to be kindled with anger, as I said. And it's repeated a number of times. In verse 7, in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And then he says, fret not thyself. They are linked together. When you're disturbed, when you're agitated, easily it leads to anger. In Proverbs 24 and verse 19, the same expression is used. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. It's always, there is this meaning to worry included in it. The reason a person becomes angry is because they're worried. The reason they're agitated and they cannot rest is because they're worried. They're irritated somehow. They're vexed in their souls. And so then actively, they're taking their eyes off the Lord and they're worried. Fret not. Fret not thyself. The problem is with us, not with the circumstance, but it's with us. Fret not thyself. Do not get into this perilous heat about it. You ought to keep cool about the matter. And even in things that are for good things, in things that are for a good cause, you can worry about those things too. And one Puritan said it like this, that it is not, fretfulness is not a wise helpmeet. Fretting only keeps on the heat growing greater and greater. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't move anything forward. If you have the axle of the car, for example, and I have no clue about mechanics, But imagine the wheels are turning and turning, and there is some problem. It's heating the axle. It's not going to fix anything. It won't ease the thing if it simply heats up. What it needs to happen is for it to cool down. So how is this fretfulness cured? How is this worry cured? How is this fear cured? It says, fret not thyself. But when we think about the one who said, fret not thyself, he's saying, trust in me. Trust in me. Who is this speaking here? It's not David. It's the Lord who is calling us. It's the same Lord who then in the pages of New Testament came into this world and said, trust in me. Believe me. Follow me. Look to me. That's where the fretfulness will be cured, in Jesus Christ, in his gospel, in his promises. And this psalm is filled with promises, as we will be looking at later on, God willing. So the promises later in verse 3 says, trust in the Lord instead. That's what you should do. And then go on and do good. Do things that are right. That's what you should be doing. Instead of fretting, you see, when you fret, you stop. It causes you to stop. It doesn't help you to move forward. And so he says here very practically, this is what you should do. You trust in the Lord. You do good. Then verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. That's what you're going to do. You're basking in his grace, in his love. That's what you should do. But what do? We fear, we worry. The world does that. The world is filled with fear. And who is the prince of fear? Who causes fear? Satan, the devil. He brings fear into people's hearts. But oh, that we might fear God. But what? Oftentimes you see the world, you read the headlines. There's the fear. What kind of fears are there? What kind of worries are there? And we can easily do it ourselves, and we do it ourselves. We fear about our health. We worry about it. We hear a news. We hear things about a test we have done. Easily we can give in to worry. What about this? What about that? What if I didn't do that? I wish I didn't start that thing. And health can become fear. You see, there are certain things that we can make an idol of. If they become more important than God, it becomes an idol. So health can become an idol. Family can become an idol. If we begin to put them first, before God's kingdom, before Him, and we begin to worry about our children, our relationship, the extended family, and we worry about them, we fear for them, then there can be work, the lack of it. The fact that we have work, we can fear over those things too. What am I going to do? How can I provide for my family? How can I provide for myself? What will happen if I become ill and I can't work? We also can fear and worry over sin. We can look within. We can contemplate sin. We can just consider sin in our hearts and in our lives. And instead of it, sin can become an idol then. Sin can replace the Lord. We think more about the sin rather than the Lord. And that becomes an idol. That distracts our attention. Instead of bringing the matter to God and leaving it with the Lord and consider about the fact that Jesus Christ died for that very sin that I am not spending so much time thinking about. So do you see how the heart is so wicked? We can replace the things, the very thing of we feel that the health is important, family is important, work is important, the right view of sin is important. And we think about the church as well. We can worry about that. And think about its future. We think about its troubles. We think about its weaknesses. We can think about its hypocrisies. We think about its what will happen to it in coming days. And church can become an idol. And future too. But these are all those things that the world worries about. Well, except about church. The world worries about all these other things. And the Lord says to us, fear thou not. Fret not. There is one who thinks over all of these things and has promised to give us all that we need. And therefore we ought not to fear. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ give himself for us? And so is he going to withdraw from us or not to give us things that will be a blessing to us? Will he die for us and then let us go and forsake us? No. He wouldn't do that. And so if the psalmist, under the old dispensation, under the when they were only looking at types and shadows, could speak like this, how much more the Christian should take this into his or her heart and think, I will not fear because of the evildoers, because of all this wickedness that I see all around me, and individuals in this world, and systems, and governments, and whatever it is that is evil. And instead, I will look upon Christ. I will consider him. I will follow him. I will only fear him. Fear is a good thing, as long as it is a fear of God. So fret not thyself because of evildoers, because of these things, because that's a wrong kind of fear. You don't fear evildoers. You don't fear the Lord's enemies. So then there is the word envy. Neither be thou envious against the works of iniquity. Envy. In these couple of verses, the first two verses, envy is something that is condemned. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So the future of these evildoers, the future of the workers of iniquity, is explained what will happen to them. So envy is condemned. We don't envy them. Especially when the object of that envy is a lost person. Sometimes it does seem like the wicked prosper while the godly suffer. Yet, we always need to remember that our earthly existence is as close to hell as we are ever going to get. For a Christian, that's as close to hell that you will get is in this world. That's it. But for the wicked, their few days of pleasure are short and they have no future beyond this life other than their eternal existence in hell. In fact, this world for them is as close to heaven as they will ever see and be. And so the Lord is saying, don't envy. And that word is translated elsewhere as jealousy. God is jealous. It's the same word. It's the word that you get zeal from, ardor. And it's a colorful word. As I said, on the Lord's Day, it is to do with the change of color of a person's face that produces deep emotions. And so to be jealous, to be envious, to be zealous. So it gives you the picture, a colorful picture of intense fervor, intense passion and emotion. Zeal is an eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something, and it implies this energetic pursuit of an aim or devotion to a cause. So don't follow that. Don't be so attached emotionally to the workers of iniquity. Even a godly man like Asaph fell into this trap of envy. And so we can see, you see, the Bible is very blunt, very open. It shows the hypocrisy of us people. And Asaph fell into this envy. You have it recorded in Psalm 73. And he says this, in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. It's all been in vain, he says. And so he's looking at the world, he's looking at the prosperity of the people around him and the wicked around him, and he's envying them. What's the point of doing these things that are right when the wicked are prospering? What is God thinking? What is God doing? But then it is that at the end, in verse 17, he gives us the answer. The Lord gives the answer. And for all of us who fall into envy like Asaph did, this is the answer. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. It was when I went to the presence of God. It was there that God reveals what's their end. That's where you understand. There it is, the presence of God reversed the perversion of envy. And so this is how it worked. You want to deal with envy, you need the presence of God. You need to look at things from God's point of view. You are troubled in your mind, you need to look at things from God's point of view. You need to go to the throne room of God in prayer. You need to go with your Bible open and consider what God has revealed in the scriptures. Consider the end of the wicked. So that's the answer, which perfectly fits with what David says here. And he goes on to say, this is what you should do in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You should be delighting in him. That's the essence of what Asaph did. So take a moment, friends, to think on these things and apply it to your own life. I don't know exactly what you might fret. I don't know all the worries that you might have, the things that you can't explain to people. You can't say it openly. You can't mention it in public prayer like this. And it is hard for you to explain it. It is confused, maybe, confused worry. Or there are other things that you're envious about. You're jealous about it. You are concerned about it. You're thinking about it over and over again. So what are the things that you are worried about? And what you should do then is to go and meditate upon the words of Asaph in Psalm 73, so this is 37, turn it around, 73, and then verses 17 to 28 is the fruit of Asaph's renewed perspective. Because this can be the experience, it can be our experience, if we imitate Asaph's pattern. This is what he says in verses 25 and through to 28. Whom have I in heaven but thee? That's what he was thinking about. Now I need to turn my eyes away from what I am thinking, what I am seeing, what my circumstances are, the lives of other people. And I think now, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And as we think of these things, you think about Christ, we think about our Lord Jesus. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Without him, I can do nothing. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. When we are poor, when we are despised, when we are in deep trial, you know, the old Adam naturally becomes envious of the rich, the great, those around us, even maybe in the church, and we think, they don't have any problems, they don't have any issues. Why can't we like that? And when we are conscious that we have been more righteous than they, maybe we have been more zealous, maybe we have worked harder for the Lord, when we have given more for the Lord. And what happens in that situation? The devil can come and can see there is a crack in your armory. And he comes in and he opens it up. And he makes you begin to see the motes. Makes you begin to see the various issues. He focuses your mind on those things. And he brings these. Did you see that too? Have you seen this one? Have you seen that other thing? And you begin to. All you see are these problems, these issues. The evildoers, the workers of iniquity. That's all you see. Spurgeon says, stormy weather may curdle even the cream of humanity. And the devil can come and do all of that in the best of places, in amongst the Lord's people. So my friends, think on this. Think on what the Lord is saying to you. And think on what you have in the Savior. Why do we envy the wicked? Why do we envy them? When we see them prospering, they seem to be so happy. But what do they have that we need? In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything. He's all in all to us. He's everything to us. His promises are yea and amen every day. His mercies are new every morning. He's faithful and true and just. We have everything. He's promised that we will have all things. So whether we find ourselves fretting, it's probably because we are measuring ourselves against others. And that's the wrong thing to do. So when you're fretting, I can say one of the reasons is because you're measuring yourself by someone else. It could be by your children can measure themselves by others. A husband can measure the wife or measure himself by his wife, or measure the wife can do likewise. An individual can, a single person can measure themselves against those who are married. And you can begin to think all kinds of things that you ought not to be thinking of. Friends, you are not competing against one another. You are not competing. The only thing that you are competing against one another is love, charity. You can do that. You can try to outdo each other by love. That's one. The only thing the scripture tells us, that we can outdo each other. But in other things, you are not competing. The only one that you're competing against is yourself. You outdo yourself. And you then measure yourself against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want some humility, you measure yourself against him. Because he is the one that you ought to be like. Till all come, the scripture says in Ephesians 4:13, till all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you test yourself, examine yourself, measure yourself by the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where you are going. You want to be more like him. So why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why do we grieve? Why do we become angry? It's the want of faith in God. It's the need for faith in the Lord, trusting in him. I read of one of Cromwell's friends who was a fretting Christian. He professed to be a Christian. And for him, everything went wrong. He was a grumbling man. And on a certain occasion, when he was unusually unfretful or fretful, his servant came and said this to him. He said, Master, don't you think that God governed the world very well before you came into it? Yes. But why do you ask? He said, Master, don't you think God will govern the world very well after you go out of it? Of course I do believe that. Well then, can you trust him or can't you trust him to govern it for the little time that you are in it? And the man realized, what a bad testimony, what a bad witness he has been to this servant of his. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. We may not like what we see and hear from some aspects of society. We may not like what we see by even others who claim to be Christians. But remember that God is in control. And that's not a cliche. You must trust it. You must believe it. You must then live accordingly. Trust him to do what is right. Trust God that he will do what is right. And don't fret. The only way that you don't fret is if you are following Christ. That's when you are not fretting. If you are close to him, you're not fretting. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. So trying to stay aware of current events has its downsides. You listen to the media, the mainline media, there is no good news. It's trying to stir up fear in the people. Oh, there is this another thing is coming in 2 years' time, in 6 months' time, in a month's time. We are going to all die if you don't do this, if you don't do that. Wasn't it the case? You know, last year we went through various things, and our problem is we forget. Our memory is so bad. There is this strain of the virus. It was the English virus. Then there was the Spanish virus. And then there was the Indian virus. And there is another virus. And this is going to be the one that will overtake everyone and everyone will die. But my friends, our life is bound up with Christ. We are with Christ. And he will keep us. As long as he desires, he will keep us. And friends, so let's not be so worried about what the world is saying to us. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be worried. The world will carry on as long as God has said. And your life will carry on as long as he has appointed. And you will stay in this life. And your aim, my problem, and your problem is, I want to live my life. And you ought to live your life for his glory as long as you have breath. That's the thing that you should be concerned about. And so it is easy to become overly concerned about the criminal acts of individuals, about the crowds or the government, over which we have no control. What are you going to do? What am I going to do about it? I can't control it. But here in Psalm 37, it gives the perspective to the daily news. So David begins by saying, fret not thyself. You get up tomorrow morning, before you switch anything on, you remind yourself, fret not thyself, whatever befalls me today, whatever I hear today. I'm not going to be envious, I'm not going to be jealous of these things, because I begin my day with the Lord. It's the Lord who has said these things to me. It's not a minister, it's not another Christian, it's not someone else, but it's the Lord. And then he proceeds to outline for us some alternatives to become overly anxious. In essence, David suggests a better way of thinking about negative news in our world. So fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity.